Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for even this hymn that our young sister in Christ was playing, that in Christ alone, where we read in that last stanza, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Father, we thank you that Malcolm has had such a testimony that even until his final breath, that his confidence was in no other than in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of knowing Malcolm as a friend, as a fellow congregant. For some who are here, he was a brother, he was a father, he was a grandpa. Lord, we thank you for the life that you gave him. Father, we thank you so much that in your due time, at your appointed time, that Malcolm came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that he shared his faith with so many. And Father, we thank you and praise you so much for that even at the very end of his life, Malcolm was faithful until the end. He was joyful and ready to see his Maker. And God, we pray that we would, although we grieve and although our heart breaks to know that our brother is no longer with us, we thank you that we grieve as those who are not like those who do not have hope. But we thank you that one day those of us in Christ will see our brother again. And we praise you that even now he is at a far better, greater place than we have known here on this earth. That his faith has been turned to sight and now he sees the Savior face to face. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when you call all your children home to be with you. So, Father, we thank you that this afternoon we can celebrate with the Holmes family, with the Leach family. We could celebrate his life. And, Lord, we can celebrate it because of what you have done in his life. And we pray that we would make this a glorious occasion of which we remember not only our brother's life, but the life he had in his great God. We thank you and praise you again for the privilege that has been ours to know our brother, to love our brother, to fellowship with him, to break bread with him, to laugh with him, to mourn with him, and even on the very end of his life when he was in the hospital on many occasions, Lord, to pray with him and to seek your face. Lord, we just ask and pray that you would continue to be with the family. Lord, that you would breathe with their grieving hearts, that you would cause them to know that Malcolm is in a far greater place than us. We pray that those who do not know you will find that great faith that Malcolm knew. And Lord, even today, that you would help us to know one another even more as a result of this celebration, that you would help us to be a source of encouragement to both the Leach family as well as to the Holmes. We pray your blessing upon our time today, that it would all be done for the honor and glory of your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hear the words of comfort from our confession of faith, which is found on page 686, chapter 31, of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence. Immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into paradise, where they are with Christ, and behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. At the last day, such of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Well, I can look out in the congregation and I can, in my mind, see Malcolm sitting right where Scott Solomon is sitting in his seat. Malcolm always sat in the same place. He had one trip every worship service to the men's room, and that's why he sat there. And he also sat in the same place at the seniors' luncheon. And I often sat next to him and conversed with him. I remember fond memories of Malcolm. He was a friend. He was a good friend. And I've often thought of him since his passing. I remember him excitingly bringing cookies and cakes to seniors' luncheon. And I'd say, Malcolm, I said, you're such a baker. And he every time he would say, oh, no, it's Kathy and Emma. You know, they bake this. And but he delighted to be there with his peers. He was so excited, I remember, especially when Emma came and played her harp at one of the senior luncheons. And he was just so full of pride, and he was bursting. And he had this gentle smile about him. I remember him being cranky and frustrated in the hospital too. Malcolm was a man who was himself. You know, he was not afraid to be himself, and he didn't put on airs. He was who he was. He was an average man. He was like every one of us. He didn't become famous, but he was loved by many. You know, and many of you sitting here are those that loved him and whom he loved. I remember him talking about his travels as a bus driver and all the places that he went to. And he'd have this quiet smile, and I could just see him as a bus driver, you know, just sitting there taking things in and not getting too involved in the conversation, but really alert to what was going on around him. And one of the last times that I visited with Malcolm in the hospital, I brought along a Book of Common Prayer because I knew that Malcolm was actually an Episcopalian dressed as a Baptist. And one of the last prayers we prayed, I thought I would share with you. And Malcolm knew this prayer by heart as we began to pray it. And he had tears in his eyes afterwards, and we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ afterwards. And he said, I've known this prayer since I was a child and grew up with it, but it wasn't really until I lived with Kathy and Rob that I really began to understand what it was all about, you know. And the prayer is the prayer of confession that's found in the Book of Common Prayer. And this is the prayer that we prayed together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And we prayed this together, and we talked about the forgiveness that we had in Jesus Christ and the salvation that we had in him. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer together afterwards. And his eyes were full of tears. And he was saying how he's often thought of those words and prayed those words. And so I praise the Lord that I got to know an esteemed brother in Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day when I shall see him again in glory. Amen.
Well, as you've seen in your bulletin, you'd see that Malcolm was born July 18th, 1939. To Alice and Royal Leach. He, at the age of 18, joined the service, and he proudly served in the Navy aboard the USS Ranger, which at that time was the newest aircraft carrier in the American fleet, and it had the distinguished duty to go and intimidate every other nation, and they would go into port. And he and all the other sailors would line the deck in their dress whites. Malcolm was very proud of his service to our country. He also served on a submarine, which I cannot reconcile to this day. But he married Diane King, and they had three lovely daughters. Jack and Maura, thank you so much for being here today. After living with Malcolm for the last decade, it's truly a wonder that he did not run me off when that obnoxious young man came calling on his daughter. Malcolm was a driver for Trailways, and as you know, some of you, and that's what he was doing when I met him, and he had already logged 600,000 miles and 10 years of safe driving. He would log another over 2 million miles behind the wheel. And he didn't really care much for my driving with my knee, making phone calls. He was a very self-disciplined and consistent and organized man, and he never multitasked at all. Malcolm and I were so very different. One of the things he did to help Kathy was to take out the trash. And if the trash barrel was full, it was full. You can't put another bag in there. I did, with the lid open. Just, that wasn't orderly. That wasn't the rule. And those were little endearing things that I, at first, snarled at, and then I began to love about Mal. We had many good theological conversations, sometimes debates. He was solid in his theology, all 39 articles. He once said to me, "Rob, I can't tell you when I first believed, but I grew up believing these things as we talked about the mercy of Christ and the power of the cross to forgive sins." And he said, "I've always believed them." In 2008, many of you know, we almost lost our brother, and his life was seriously changed after that. But he took it in stride. He complained about a lot of odd things, but never about himself or his life. He would often comment that his recovery was a miracle, and in many ways it was. And believe me, he was extremely thankful for every year that he had after that time. He hadn't lived with us very long before that happened, and over the years, he and I became very close, and I really learned to understand him. I understood his character. I admired his consistency, his self-discipline, his faith, and all the things that were so unique about Malcolm were what made him such a safe and reliable man behind the wheel and as a father and a grandfather. He became very close to Emma, as he had really not many means to get around toward the last few years of his life, and he developed a really special bond. He loved all his grandkids, of course, deeply, but he was very excited to hear her play, and whenever somebody would come over, he would say, "You going to have Emma play something for them?" He was a dear man. He was very encouraging to me personally in work, in ministry, and in parenting, and he never, ever criticized me personally to my face. But he was very prepared when he went home. He was prepared spiritually, mentally. He was ready and willing to give up this life, this time on life on earth, because he knew that he had a better home in glory because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, our friend, our brother, our father, grandfather, is in perfect health, perfect joy, and perfect peace with his Savior. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. But before I read, Rob had given me a little bit of liberty to speak before I read. For the last 2 years, I've had the privilege of being a pastor to Malcolm, and what a blessing it's been. Now, I'm going to break down crying. When I first met Malcolm when he was here at Grace Covenant, Malcolm really didn't talk much. He simply sat in the same seat as what Rob, as Joe said, where Scott is sitting. If you say hi to him, he would say hi to you. But for me, there was, as I tried to engage him in conversation, there was not much conversation there. But as he started coming to our church plant in Santan, I started to get to know Malcolm a little more. For if you know anything about Malcolm being a disciplined man, Malcolm was never late to church. He was usually one of the first ones there, and even when the homes were not home and they were off on vacation, Malcolm was usually the first one walking through the door as a congregational member. And just like here, he occupied the same seat at Santan. On the left-hand side, there was always two chairs, always in the back, and Malcolm always took one of those chairs. And Malcolm, always in a wintertime, would always wear the brightest winter sweaters ever. And every winter, I would always joke with Malcolm, "That has to be the ugliest sweater ever known to man." And Malcolm let me get away with it by joking with him, But you could always tell when Malcolm was coming in, when he would have either that green sweater or that red sweater walking into the congregation. But you know, it was a real blessing to get to know him over that period of time. His faithfulness, his dedication to the Lord. But I really got to know Malcolm more in the last month and a half of his life. As I went to visit him in the hospital, he really opened up and really began to allow me to get to know Malcolm, the man. And even toward the end of his life, you as his family should be very encouraged, because instead of worrying about his condition, he was encouraging others. And on one Saturday, he pulled me aside and said, "Frank, I just need to tell you this. Keep preaching. I really enjoy you. You've been an encouragement and a blessing to my heart." He didn't need to say that. But I think Malcolm understood and knew that he was coming near the end of his life. And he wanted to be a blessing to all those who was around him. And he wanted to take a final opportunity to express his gratitude and his appreciation. And what a blessing it has been for the last 2 years to get to know our brother, to see him faithfully attend church, to see him faithfully honor the Lord, whether it was through Bible study or through church, he was constantly there. And praise God for a man that has such a life that he can leave behind, that he can say to others, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And he can be an example to others, to younger men, to younger women, to say, "This is how you live in Christ Jesus." You don't have to say a whole lot to influence others. Malcolm, for the first 3 years as I know him, knew him, he didn't say much. Even in the 2 years at Santan, he did not say much. But his life exemplified a life of consistency and dedication to Jesus Christ. And for that, I'm truly grateful for having known Malcolm. And he would sorely be missed, especially now that it's turning cold and I won't see that ugly sweater walking through the doors anymore. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 declare, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Pastor, would you come?
To share how Malcolm used to sit where Scott Solomon was sitting. And I had my notes to mention how self-disciplined, organized, and consistent he was. And how his name probably should have been Eddie, because he was a steady Eddie. The first official funeral service I ever did for a member of Grace Covenant Church was back in 1991 for a woman by the name of Diane Leach. She was Malcolm's wife and mother to Kathy, Suzanne, and Melody. I remember seeing how caring he was. They lived in a little apartment in Gilbert, right off of Gilbert Road. And Malcolm was at her side, ministering to her every need, up until the moment that God took her home. And from that point, he finished his career as a bus driver, continued to do that until retirement. It always amazed me how he could drive hundreds of miles every day to destinations that he had no interest in seeing. And that routine, he always needed to make sure the bus arrived on time, and hence his discipline and his punctuality. And he would sit there in that chair. He would quietly look up all of the hymns and the scripture readings. And if I'd be walking by, he might get my attention to let me know that one of the hymn numbers didn't match the title. And always appreciated that as well. He had been a faithful member of this church for over 29 years. And we certainly will miss him, not only at Grace Covenant, but certainly at Santan. The church needs more Malcolm Leaches. He has been a blessing, a real godsend. But he has transferred his membership from the church here below to the church there above, and from the militant to the triumphant. And it is our privilege to be able to come and say farewell until that great day where the dead in Christ will rise and we will be united together. I want to thank all of you for coming to show your love to Malcolm and to his family, and to join in with us as we commit him into the everlasting and all-loving arms of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would like to speak to you from this important text of Scripture that Frank read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. What Paul says here actually builds upon his previous thoughts in chapter 4, where he writes in verses 7 through 12, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." The Apostle Paul was a man who faced death on a daily basis. He could say, "We who live are always being given over to death." The Jews plotted to take his life. The Gentiles opposed his message and persecuted him. He had been stoned on different occasions. He had been driven out of town. There were people who were waiting outside the city gates to murder him at the right opportunity. Paul knew that any day he might lose his life. He lived his life on the brink of death. But do you think that Paul was living such a life in fear? Not at all. He was ready to go whenever God called him home. He could say in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of you are ready to die? Do you look forward to the moment of your death, or does the idea frighten you? Well, listen to what Paul writes here in chapter 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What comforting words these are for the believer, for the Christian brother or sister. Paul intended these words to be an encouragement. Listen to how he puts it. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. Did you know that God created all of us with an outer self and an inner self? The outer self is the physical human body. The inner self is the spiritual soul. The outer self is mortal and it changes over time. But the inner self is immortal and is not subject to the ravages of time. And the older we grow, the more we're reminded that our outer self is wasting away. Can I get an amen? But that should also remind the Christian that our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that's why we don't lose heart. For we know that the afflictions that we suffer in this world, they're momentary. They're light in comparison to the eternal weighty glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. And contemplating these truths can bring such comfort to our hearts in light of Malcolm's departure. Now, if you have your Bibles in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul moves on to use the analogy of a tent to symbolize the outer self of the human body and a house to symbolize the inner self of a Christian soul. Tents were something that Paul was very familiar with, as you might know. He was a tent maker. Israel dwelt in the wilderness. They lived in tents. Hebrews 11 tells us how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelt in tents. They were looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Paul knew about tents. How many of you have ever slept in a tent before? I remember camping out in the backyard when my boys were little. In the middle of the night, the rain started pouring down so hard on us that the tent collapsed. And you know what we did? We just grabbed our sleeping bags and pillows and went inside the warm house and slept comfortably in bed all night. You're not afraid to vacate a collapsed tent when you have a warm house waiting for you to enter. Malcolm's tent was pretty weather-beaten, as Rob had mentioned. He almost died back in 2008. I think they'd given him about a 15% chance of survival. We all were amazed that God brought him back from the brink of death and gave him another 8 or 9 years. But that weather-beaten, dilapidated tent that we know of Malcolm finally collapsed on September 18th. But that was not the end of Malcolm. Notice how Paul speaks with certainty here in chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where Malcolm is now residing. In a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And do you think Malcolm wants to be back here in that old, dilapidated, weather beaten, faded tent? Absolutely not. There's no way he'd want to trade places. He is rejoicing in the comforts of God's house. Twice Paul speaks in this text, in verse 2 and verse 4, of groaning. And he uses the same language in both places. In verse 2, he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And then in verse 4, he writes, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." How many of you can relate to this groaning? In the morning, it's hard to get out of bed. There's a groan. Throughout the day, those aches and pains can remind you that the outward tent is starting to show its age. One preacher said, what Paul is saying is that we are uncomfortable in our body. There's a certain kind of misery in this body. We are unfulfilled. We're incomplete. We're imperfect, and we ache, and we sigh, and we yearn for the next life, that this mortal life may be swallowed up by that which is immortal, incorruptible, and eternal. He's groaning with a passionate longing. He's weary of the frustrations of this life, the disappointments, the limitations, the weaknesses, the sins, and he wants to be free from all of this debilitating, warring, restless living. The disabilities of earthly life plague him, and he's had enough. And that's a pretty good description of our groaning. Now, there are two sides to this groaning. One side is groaning under the burden of our life in this tent. That would be verse 4. So every new ache or pain, every new gray hair, every new wrinkle, the loss of hearing, the loss of eyesight, loss of hair, of teeth, of appetite, desire. Life in this tent of the physical body can become a burden that brings groaning. The other side of this groaning is in verse 2, when we groan longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And this longing is the desire of an intense infatuation, which in this case is to put on a heavenly dwelling. Malcolm, praise be to the Lord, is all finished with groaning. He has been delivered forever from the burden of tent dwelling, and he is forever granted the longing of his heavenly dwelling. There's no groaning in heaven. All of our unfulfilled desires are met. And that should bring true comfort to our hearts. Paul continues to say in verse 4, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It's an incredible language. So, moving out of the tent of our frail physical body into the home of our heavenly dwelling is immortality, swallowing up that which is mortal. And in verse 5, Paul writes, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Some versions might say, God has given us the Spirit as a pledge. It's sort of like an engagement ring with the promise of something better yet to come, or like a down payment, a deposit. Every believer in Christ has received the Holy Spirit. They have that pledge, that engagement ring from God. They have that deposit. God is preparing an eternal home for every believer in Christ. And he gives us the earnest deposit of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is coming. The best is yet to come. And that is why Paul could say in verse 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And he rephrases it in verse 8 like this: "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So you realize that there are only two options for the Christian. Either it is at home in the body and away from the Lord, or it's away from the body and at home with the Lord. Which would you prefer? That's a rhetorical question. What option does Malcolm now enjoy? He is away from that old broken down body, that tent, and he is at home with the Lord. Hallelujah. And what's so interesting as well about this text is that there's another thought tucked in between these two options of verse 6 and verse 8. Do you see it in your Bibles? It's verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I think it's very interesting, surprising, that so many people are familiar with this text of Scripture. And yet, this text is not found in Romans 4 or Romans 12 or Galatians 3 or 4, these great texts of Scripture on faith. It's not found even in Hebrews 11 or in James chapter 2. It's not found in any of these chapters on faith. Rather, this precious jewel of a verse is placed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right smack dab in the heart of a subject about death. Somewhere between being at home in the body and being at home with the Lord comes walking by faith. One man put it like this: "This explains how we can live and serve an invisible God, how we can hope for an invisible place, a place we have never been, a place we can't even see. We do it all by faith." And it's not a vague superstition. We believe and we live by that belief. It's not a belief in nothing. It's a belief in the Word of God that tells us all this. We believe in the Word of God that tells us about heaven. We believe in the Word of God that tells us about the resurrection and a resurrection body. So we live by faith and not by sight. Faith in the Word of God and faith in the God of the Word. In fact, we not only walk by faith, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith that Christ truly lived, and he walked in this world, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate just outside Jerusalem. We have historical records to that fact. And that he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he has ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. How good it is to know that Malcolm no longer walks by faith. He lives by sight. He lives with his eyes upon Jesus. He sees Jesus. John could say, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And all these blessings, as you know, are given to those and only those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all born into this world outside of Christ. Somewhere in our journey through this world, we must be found in Christ. We must come to put our hope in Christ, our trust in Christ, our faith in Christ. Otherwise, we die without Christ and our hope is gone. So the real question is, are you in Christ? Do you belong to God? Do you live to glorify Jesus? Can you honestly put your hand on your heart and say, yes, I belong to him who bought me with his blood, and I endeavor by his grace to live in holy obedience as he instructs me to live? And if you cannot answer these things today, then honestly, you are not ready to die. And yet, you don't deserve to live, for you are living in rebellion to the King of heaven and earth. You're living in sin. The Ten Commandments are God's ten words for all of humanity. And many times people think, well, I broke the ninth commandment by lying and I didn't get struck by any lightning bolt. In fact, I've been lying for years and years and I've never been struck by any lightning bolt. I guess God doesn't really exist. And I have broke the eighth commandment by stealing things, and I've never been struck by a lightning bolt. Maybe these ten commandments don't really mean anything, and God doesn't exist. But God is patient, and we must bear in mind that his patience and his kindness mean salvation, and that if we do not turn in this life, God is saving up all those lightning bolts that will come upon the ungodly at the final day. No one gets away. God keeps a record, and that record must be paid either by Christ at the cross or by you at the final day and for the rest of eternity in hell. Sin is serious, so serious that it nailed Christ to the cross. So serious that God poured out his wrath and anger. But all who look to Christ by faith and believe in Jesus and what he accomplished shall find forgiveness and shall find peace with God and shall find ultimate happiness in the waiting arms of a loving Savior, just as Malcolm has done. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, but the moment a believer trusts in Christ, they're delivered from the wrath to come. Jesus rescues us. So let me encourage you to look to Christ. There's nothing that Malcolm would want more than for those of you, his friends, his family, loved ones, to trust in Christ, that you might know the love of God and the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be your peace this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Well, this concludes our service, and I want to express my deep appreciation to all of you who have come to show your love and support for Malcolm's extended family. You're all invited to stay afterwards and to exit out these doors to the patio for some refreshments. So let me just close our time with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, we're so thankful for Malcolm Leach, for the way that he touched all of our lives. And we are thankful that you have loved him. You have loved him with an everlasting love, and you sent your son to purchase him for glory. We thank you that Malcolm, though he is away from the body, he is present with the Lord. And that brings great comfort to our hearts. Comfort all of his family, his three daughters, his sons-in-law, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, those who knew him and were close to him. Give them much joy knowing that Malcolm is at peace. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.